passages.
It should be on.
Passage is Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Stuart comes up, let's pray for him. Lord God, thank you so much for Stuart, for the time that he's put into preparing for this talk, for the way that he seeks you in his life. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us through him. that you'd speak clearly through him, and that your spirit would move in us to be more like you and ready to hear what you want us to say and to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. It's great. Thank you for that. I really appreciate the worship and the introduction. It's great as we spend time in prayer that we're here as a church looking out at what's happening in the world, that we're connected to what's happening in the world, that we're asking God, what are you seeing into this situation? That has to be what the church is about, what each of us is about. And so thanks very much for Ben's honesty and his courage just to lead us beautifully into that. So it fits in very well with what we've got to look at today. And what we're going to do today is look at this chapter. I'm also going to steal a bit from Acts 2 and Acts 4. Next week, James is speaking Acts 4, but just the actual story runs through Acts 3 and 4. So I want to do that. So what I want to do is just a very brief introduction into Acts for us, and then look at particularly this miracle or miracles in this chapter. And then, as I say, just look at something, just kind of the conditions that were present for this story, for this narrative. And hopefully that will lead to a challenge for us. And I want to suggest a couple of responses to that. So I'm going to try and get all that done in the next 30 minutes. Good. So there's something absolutely unique about the whole book of Acts. You know, we have just this picture of what it looks like when the gospel goes into new cultures, new people, new geography. And I mean, that's the great thing about that for me is, you know, compared to every other book in the Bible, this to me has such a connection and relevance for us, because that's what we're asking. What happens when the gospel comes into our lives and the lives of the people that we meet? And so I often think of Acts as being like an unending book. You know, there's 20 or 29 chapters, but, you know, that's a start. And with every people group and generation, another chapter, and every life here, another chapter gets added. And it's an invitation to just participate. You know, in the early chapters, it talks about we're just normal people like you, you know, but with the Holy Spirit on us, extraordinary things can happen. So I really love that. And I want to commend to you two books by this chap, Pete Gregg, who's the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement that have come out in the last, one was before, it's this one and another one called Red Moon Rising. They're both available. And the great thing about them is, again, they just give you a sense of what's happening in different parts of the world today when people pray, and we see, again, the gospel go into different cultures and situations. And I'd really encourage you, they are so inspiring books, but inspiring to the point of saying, actually, these are ordinary people today, full of the Holy Spirit, doing extraordinary things. And they're such inspiring things when you read the books to actually not just leave it on the page, but invites you to participate. So that's one of the things I would commend today. So let's look at the passage we've looked at. I want to look at this miracle from a couple of perspectives. Just a reminder, because I say the bits I'll borrow in for part of the story are the chapter 3 we've read, chapter 4, Peter and John are imprisoned for a night and then brought before the Sanhedrin to give account and explain, and told not to preach anymore. And they say, well, we can't because we think it's from God. And then they go away back to the other believers, rejoicing and praying, and they join the group again. And the bit just before this is also really important, because these are the conditions that this story takes place in. I just want to read the very last bit of chapter 2 as well. They devoted, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so all stories in Scripture build on previous stories. So one is built on the previous one. And obviously here we're just after Pentecost. And of course Pentecost just after the Ascension, which is just after the resurrection. And so each story builds on a previous story. But Luke, who writes both the Gospel and Acts, is very deliberate. And he wants us to expand this particular miracle to just a little bit more. And I want to give, if you like, say a theological context for what's going on with this miracle. You remember that in the Old Testament, Isaiah particularly spent many chapters saying to the people of Israel, there will come a time when God will visit you again. He will come as a savior. He'll come to save you and to bless you. And a number of chapters from Isaiah look forward to that. Now, for many people in Israel at the time, their expectation of what that looked like was different to what actually happened. But one of those chapters that Isaiah said was this, Isaiah 35, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So getting the picture now? Leap like a deer? Okay. Isaiah 35. When Jesus started his ministry, he again used a picture from Isaiah, or some words from Isaiah, as he stood up at the beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he sat down and he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. It started now. It's happening now. But then Jesus, just after that, out, and the first things that recorded straight after that in Luke is that he released a demon-possessed person, and then he did many healings. Okay? You go forward to Acts, and again here, what we're seeing is Peter preaching and then a demonstration of healing. Straight after that. Fast forward to Acts 14:15, and Paul again starts preaching, and the gospel is going out to a new place, to a new people group, and again he binds up a demon-possessed man and he heals. And so remember when Jesus was asked by John the Baptist's disciples, you know, are you the one or is there another one to come? The only thing he said was, tell John this, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. What these are all reminding us of is that when God is present, when God visited his people again, there would be signs, and some of these signs would be healing. And it's very nice that in this particular passage, which I love, if you look at the man when he's healed, it says, Peter takes him by the hand, helps him up to his feet, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. Then he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went into the temple with courts, walking and jumping, leaping. And just that little word there just connects what he's saying here, right back to Isaiah 35. When I come, and the lame will leap like a deer. So it's a lovely picture again of God saying, I'm here, this is the real deal, I'm with you. And secondly, the thing about this, about miracles, because it's just a reminder that quite often in a missional context, as as the gospel goes out to different people groups and breaks new ground, often there's an accompaniment, is accompanied by miracles. You know, as I say, Jesus' life was full of miracles because he was constantly going into new towns to, for the first time, talk about the kingdom of God coming through him. And so miracles were all around. Again, in as I've read in there, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. So again, in this first expansion of the gospel around Jerusalem and beyond, again accompanied by miracles. And again, we see it in Paul and the early believers going out beyond. So there's that sense of, I say, a missional context for these miracles as well, that when God's on the move into new areas, we sometimes see that. And again, referring to these two books that I mentioned before, again, just pictures and stories, again, some amazing miracles going on in lives, in ordinary lives like ours, when people pray and see God at work in a new way. I just want to try and... Andrew, are you there? Okay, so I'll just introduce this clip. It's a very brief clip. But the next thing I want to do is talk about, if you like, the distinctive of the church at this time, that there was something very distinctive which actually encouraged people to ask of them, what's going on? What is this you're doing? I just want to show a short clip, which is from a film which, if you have children under the age of 14, we might have seen recently. If you haven't, it works. Anyway, so the very quick backdrop is there's a police sergeant looking for a registration plate, and this building they're about to go into is the place where the people behind the desk give them the registration, will help them find it. And the key thing is they want it quickly because they're trying to pursue the criminals. They must have it really quickly. Okay.
Saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast. I thought in Zootropolis, anyone could be anything.
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash. Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Hey, Flash, I'd love you to meet my friend. Darlin', I've forgotten your name.
Officer Judy Hopps, CPD, how are you?
I am doing just
fine
as well as I can be. What?
Hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a plane
for you.
Well, I was hoping you could
today.
Well, I was hoping you could run a plane for us. We are in a really big hurry.
Sure. What's the plate?
29 T
number.
29THD03.
Two, nine,
THD03,
T,
HD03,
H,
D03,
D,
mm-hmm. 03,
03.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know. What do you call a...
three-humped camel?
Three-humped camel.
Pregnant.
Very funny, very funny. Can we please just focus on the text?
Hey.
Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no.
Yes? Flash?
What? Do.
No.
You call.
A three-humped camel. Oh. Pregnant. Okay, great. Three. You got it.
Please.
Humped. Here.
Yes, yeah.
So, a distinctive of the staff at the vehicle registration centre was, I don't know if you spotted it, they were kind of slow. And so what I want to do is just talk briefly about the distinctive feature of the church, because, again, at this early stage, we're told at the end of Acts 2, this sense of them getting together, and their lives are marked by prayer, apostles' teaching, breaking bread, fellowshipping that costs, holding this world's riches lightly, this amazing generosity, hospitality to one another. You know, their own goods are really just there to be able to be sold to provide for people who are in need. And all centered around, to say, inviting the Holy Spirit to be with them each day. And it's just great. There's a couple of just brief lines about how they were regarded by the people. At the end of Acts, it says they enjoyed the favour, just at the very end there, 47, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And in Acts 5, again, it says a similar thing. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So that sense, there was something distinctive about them. You know, it was a little bit scary almost that people didn't sort of immediately flock to become them, but they recognised something distinctive in them, their witness. And they, you know, that to me is an interesting thing, that if you look at this passage here, the two interactions that Peter and John had with people was them coming to people coming to them. So the beggar obviously asked Peter for something. You know, he wanted some money, but he invited the interaction. Once a miracle has occurred, the people rush round Peter to say, "What's going on?" You know, give account of what's going on. It wasn't him needing to force an account of what was going on people, because they saw something distinctive in them and it invited a question. I'll just play just the multimedia presentation. So this is just I'll just pause for a sec. This is a very quick clip. So this is Justin Welby talking about his own journey to faith and what was the most important thing when asked, how did you become a Christian? So I just want just the very first bit of that. I think we've got it.
Between school and university, I was working in Kenya, teaching in a school, and I was sharing a house with a practicing Christian, someone who read his Bible every day and prayed, and it meant something. And that had a huge impact on me.
Again, that sense of the impact that this person reading their Bible had on their life, which made it distinctive, which made it noticeable to him. And that was the first and most notable thing on his journey to becoming a Christian. So it's just really, it's a challenge that that we would be distinctive in this day and age. That in our lives, that the gospel affecting our lives would make us distinctive enough that other people would actually see an attractiveness, a difference in us, which would invite that sort of inquiry. And I want to give just three brief, if you like, pictures of how we can accommodate the gospel in our lives, but it's not pulsating at the heart of things. The first way is that sense of knowing the gospel intellectually. You know, you read the Apostles' Creed, and I would imagine virtually everybody in here would nod at it and say, we agree. We agree with the basic tenets of our faith. I don't think there would be very few people disagreeing with that. So up here, I know it. I understand it. You know, there's some theologians who spend their life every day with a Bible in front of them, poring over individual words, but don't have an act of faith themselves. So that sense of knowing up here doesn't always get down to our heart. So we can accommodate it in an intellectual sense, but not right in the tomato. The second one is, that's a picture of Glasgow in the 1980s. You know, in that sense of accommodating the gospel historically, you know, we think back to a time where it was more real and vibrant in us. You know, when I was a student, there was a little period where there was growth. All the people that I was at university with all came to faith or came back to faith. All started going back to church together. There was a little juggernaut of faith going on. We were praying a lot for each other and stuff. And it was lovely. It was great. But that's like 100 years ago. You know, I've got to be asking, you know, I can't rely on a historical sort of connection with the gospel. I want it today. And the third thing is, if you like, have a kind of vicarious, and this is the other book that I'm recommending. So these two books, Red Moon Rising and Dirty Glory, the two that Pete Gregg's written, and both are enormously inspiring. But if you like, the danger is a vicarious connection with the gospel. You know, I'm really excited and pleased to hear that the gospel is still able to transform lives and bring miracles. I'm pleased and happy to hear that in individuals' lives, it's happening now with the Holy Spirit's help. But I'll close the book and I'll just pack it to the side. And so I can remain a kind of happy, vicarious connection with the gospel. And so, the challenge of this message for me is to simply ask. It's not so much asking how I get the gospel out there, but how the gospel gets in here for me, for today, to see transformation in my own life, and to see me living daily in the power of the Spirit, which creates a distinctiveness in me, which other people ask me about. You know, that's the challenge. And I just want to gently suggest two ways to respond to that, to finish. that phrase, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give you. And the phrase which has been going around my mind for weeks about this is a kind of colloquial phrase, what have you got? What have you got? What have you got inside that is that essence, that pearl of great price, which so fills us with such urgency and passion that's the number one in our lives? What have we got? And, you know, Paul, to get there, the response for me is the sense of to be prayed for by Paul as he prays for the Ephesians, that the eyes of my heart might be enlightened to understand the glorious riches of his grace, the incomparable power, and the... I've got it around the wrong way. Let me read it right way around. I pray that also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul's praying for them that they might understand the gospel in their hearts for themselves now. And that's the first response I would have, is simply just to invite us to pray that, and pray that in these coming days, and just say, if you feel like me sometimes, that yes, the gospel is as pictured here, as pictured in these books I've said, Yes, the Holy Spirit is still present. I just don't feel he's as present in me as he is in some other people. And so I'm praying that prayer just to say, Lord, I want to understand it more for me, because if I'm living it and active in it, then it will have an impact on others. And the second thing I'd like to invite a response is, again, please, have anybody read either of these two books, the Pete Gregg books? Anyone here? Great. I know some people are doing it as part of one of the books as part of the house group. Please get one of them and read them, because, as I say, the thing that it does is it invites you again just to realize today it's still happening. And obviously, it's based on the 24/7 prayer movement. And it actually, for me, it does invite a sense of that could be the thing which is different between what I've described and what I'd like to be at. And I think as a fellowship we'd like to be at, it's just that sense of prayer. Now, if prayer's made, we all must pray more, it's not going to work. But if God speaks to us and puts on our heart a real desire and a desire to get together like the 24/7 prayer, then something really new and organic could happen beautifully. I have a real hope that in Headington we could see a 24/7 prayer thing start, because I think that would be a real change of quality to our witness individually and as a fellowship. But again, that has to come from others saying, I feel it as well. Not somebody organising it and saying, everybody, you must come along, or you're, you know, chasing you into it. It must come from heart. So that's the two responses I would just invite. A prayerful response with that letter, to invite God to reveal in us what the gospel means for me and for us. And the second thing, please read either of these books. They're kind of the same story, just told two different ways. So you don't really need to read them both, but read either of them. They're both really encouraging. If I had one to pick, I'd go for The Dirty Glory, but they're both fantastic. And I say, after reading them, I say, just be open to whether God is placing in your heart that sense and hunger for a new kind of experience of prayer, which I think could be a real blessing for us and for our community. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, forever. And as we read these words we read the story of Peter, the man who on his own was blustering and quick-tempered and quite loud, but when it came to the crunch, he was happy to deny you three times. And fast forward just a few weeks' time, and here he is standing up to exactly the same people and preaching boldly to explain what's happening in his own life and what's happening in the life of the fellowship. And we see that distinctiveness in the witness of individuals and the fellowship that we do want, Lord. And so I just simply pray that something of what we've looked at this morning would be a seed in each one of us. And we may all react differently to that, but would just start something new and organic in our midst, that we might really see that distinctive witness in our lives, touching our friends and families and communities and workmates, and going beyond to, like, even the issues we're praying about this morning, beyond even our own borders, to the needs and the darkness across the world. Amen.
Stuart, thanks so much.